The sound of sorrow echoes in the streets. A song of grief, a hymn of defeat, a dirge. Injustice and tragedy converge on Calvary, and the word was silenced. The hope of humanity lay lifeless in a borrowed tomb. As darkness loomed like a thousand years without the sun, the taste of fear on every tongue, longing to savor and see the goodness of a Savior. We could hardly hear the sound of two or three gathered in your name. We were scattered like skeptics, helpless and ashamed, sheep without a shepherd, disillusioned and dejected. We were desperate for something, for someone to rescue us from what Friday had done. But when the sun rose from its grave on the third day, Sunday came and everything changed. A melody of misery became a brilliant symphony of life. Oh, death, where is your sting? Swallowed up in victory, the greatest day in history was a Sunday. He is risen. We are forgiven. Let the church bells ring. Let the set free sing a new song on Sunday. The reverberation of redemption, an open invitation for every tribe, tongue, and nation to come and see what God has done. His radical love, slain in the public square, but when they came to the grave, nobody was there. This is the good news. The fullness of an empty tomb, where death took its final breath at the hands of a man who had been dead himself until Sunday, when everything changed.
So when Jesus rose, he told his disciples they need to go to Galilee. Now, I don't know how many of you have had major geography lessons of the Holy Land, but we're talking roughly 100 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus was executed and from where he rose. And he told them that he was going to meet them there. And today we get to hear about that meeting that happened following Jesus' resurrection. It's an amazing account, because in this account, Jesus gives his disciples, and we don't know if it was only the disciples there. Probably not. Probably others were along with the 11 disciples that were remaining. And he's going to give them their mission in life. He's going to tell them, I'm going, but you're staying, and I have purpose for leaving you behind. Have you ever thought about that? Like, the question that always comes to my mind is, Jesus really wanted us in heaven with him. Why would he not just take us as soon as we become believers? Because that would assure that every one of us, boom, would be right there in heaven with no risk of ever losing our faith. We'd be in heaven. It'd be a slam dunk assured thing. But you and I can notice that that doesn't happen. It hasn't happened to you or me. I became a Christian at age 16. I'm still around a lot of years later. But I will say that during those years, Jesus convinced me that these words I'm about to read to you are words to define my life. Are words to define your life and its purpose. If you were to pick out words anywhere out of the entire Bible and say, Lord, what do you want me to hear in living technicolor? I would submit that maybe following the words of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. These might be the next words as far as, okay, I believe that, now what? And so let's read them, and then I'll dive in. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." If there's one thing those words make clear, it's why Jesus did not immediately transport you to heaven once you became a believer. The reason he didn't is because you have immense purpose being here right now. Being here, I mean, in our world, not just in this building. That, in fact, the reason Jesus left you is to pay it forward. Pay this faith that you've been given by the Holy Spirit, maybe through friends like me or through parents like many others. You've been asked to stay here to be on a mission. And so one of the things that Easter changes, out of the everything that Easter changes, one of the key things that Easter changes is that you have been commissioned, meaning you have been bestowed an important purpose in life. It has been bestowed upon you. It's interesting because when you are on a plane from Chicago to Rome, you have quite a few hours to sit there and do whatever you want because you're just sitting. You can read a book, or you can think, or you can write. I like to do that sometimes. I take out my computer. But on this particular last trip, it was just too tempting. There were a lot of movies. And I chose a movie called The Covenant. Anyone here watched The Covenant? Put the picture up. This movie is a war movie. It's a fictional war movie, but it's based on things that could be real, probably in some sense are real, because it's the story of an American soldier, John Keeley, and his interpreter in Afghanistan. And this is obviously before the withdrawal from Afghanistan. But during the course of this movie, the plot goes, and I'll just summarize it very briefly, is that John Keeley gets this new interpreter, and they're not getting along so hot. They're struggling. In fact, John has been warned that Ahmed, he's kind of difficult to work with. And you see that right away in the movie. They butt heads. At one point, Ahmed, because he's kind of under siege from John, has to tell John, "Look, you know, you think I'm just a translator. I'm not. What I am is an interpreter." And there's a big difference between being a translator and an interpreter, because he's trying to convince John that you have to read between the lines. You can't just translate. You have to also be able to see what people are thinking and doing. And so finally, they're starting to make progress toward building a relationship, and they come under heavy attack. And to make a long story short, John is knocked cold by Taliban soldiers, and Ahmed manages to save him. But that's not the end of the story, because where they've come under attack by the Taliban is 100 miles from the main American base. And so somehow now Ahmed has to get John back to the base. And there are these huge mountain ranges. So he's given by some friendlies, he's given a cart. Now, imagine this. He's so injured that he is inert for days. He can't walk, he can't move. Ahmed just loads John into the back of this two-wheeled donkey cart and says, I'm going to get him back to Bagram. 100 miles. 100 miles over mountains that soar to higher than 10,000 feet. Can you imagine what the roads were like? You probably can't. This was no superhighway. It was a rutted road, much like the kind of roads that I encountered in Africa. They were not developed. And here is Ahmed hauling John all the way back, meanwhile being constantly chased by Taliban fighters. I don't want to spoil the movie for you if you haven't seen The Covenant. Let's leave it right there. But hypothetically, if Ahmed was able to get you back to Bagram at great cost and effort to himself, and then you were flown to the United States to recover from all your injuries, and then you heard that Ahmed was under threat and his whole family was under threat because word got out about what you had done, but Ahmed would need a visa to be able to be brought to safety in America, what would you do? Would you just relax in the comfort of your recovery bed? You're now back home, you're around family. Maybe even your family is saying, Dad, you barely made it out alive. You should not be thinking about anybody left in Afghanistan. But you can't stop thinking about Ahmed. How he did everything that he did to save your life at great effort and potential loss to himself. Do you then just leave it be? And isn't that a similar question that's being presented to us? Jesus redeemed us. Jesus saved our lives. Jesus put us not on a cart, but on his own shoulders while he hung on a cross. He put all of our sins on his shoulders and bore them. Bore the full weight of the sins that you committed, that I committed, that the whole world has committed, and willingly, just like Ahmed willingly, sacrificed himself for you. And if the question is presented to us, now what? What's your answer? That's really the question that we're being asked to consider today, especially in the light of what Jesus has commanded when he says, if you want to have a good answer, if you want to have a wise answer to that question, if you want to know what the answer is that I would like you to give, here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of God's word, through friends and neighbors and family members, you have been delivered on a cart by the Holy Spirit into the safety of following Jesus, but also into the challenge of following Jesus. Because you weren't left here for no good reason. All of us were left here to be commissioned, to be placed on a mission. And it's interesting how Jesus begins this thing, because the very first thing he wants to make a point of when he says, look, this Easter resurrection changes everything. First thing, I want you disciples, not just those disciples, but you disciples. The first thing I want you to know is something else now has authority over you that didn't have authority over you previously. Just like John Keeley, something grabbed hold of him the moment Ahmed saved his life at great cost to himself. So here's your first fill-in. Easter changes what has authority over us. And so many things can have authority over us. I'm writing a book right now, really just helping a couple of other friends write a book about addiction. We don't even have a title for it, but I'm the pastor, so I'm adding the Bible stuff in. And in this book, we're talking about how chemicals and habits, because now we know that there are other kinds of addictions other than chemical addictions. There are sex addictions and all kinds of other things that come after we are brought into a certain habitual pattern. Now, the chemicals can be super dangerous simply because they support our body's building up of the neuron pathways that strengthen that habit. But once you get into an addiction, do you know that that thing has control over you? If you've ever experienced an addiction or just a very harmful habit, you know, because you've said to yourself, I'm not doing this anymore. It's destroying me. I hate it. I hate what it's doing to me, to my family, and so on and so forth. And you say, I'm done. Until you're not. We can sometimes give away our power to the authority of a family member. Some of you are still giving away authority to parents who raised you decades ago because you hear mom or dad's voice in your ear. And even if that voice is not guiding you in a healthy way, it's still mom and dad's voice. Even if your parents traumatized you in childhood, you still somehow are under their control. Isn't it weird? And yet it's very, very real. Some of you can't imagine not listening to your boss, like he's the capital B boss. And we live in a country where bosses are all too willing to use their authority, not just at places of work, but in our government and everywhere else. And we find ourselves under the sway of their authority. For some of you, it's a spouse or a child. I don't know who it is for each and every individual one of you that you've given authority to speak into your heart, your mind, and your life, but let me just give you something very, very powerful. They are not your true authority. They do not control you. They have no right to tell you what to do or what not to do, because only one person has that right. I'm not saying it's bad always to be persuaded by a parent or a loved one. But whether it's chemicals or unhealthy, self-destructive habits or people that we love in our life, Jesus claims the authority. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him as they should, even though, it says, but some doubted. Interesting, isn't it? They could see, but yet, is this really real? It reminds you of the guy in the Bible that says, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Then Jesus came to them and said, what does he say here? I want you to read these words with me. Let's read them together. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. No chemicals. No self-destructive habits. No spouses, no parents, no children, no bosses, no government leaders have the right to make this claim. Only one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of heaven and earth, only he can make this claim. All authority. The Greek for that word all is so interesting. You've probably heard of the word in as a prefix in some other words, like it's the word pan. So if we say pan-American, we mean everything that is in America. When he says all authority, he says pan-authority, meaning everywhere, everything. There's no sphere, there's no place that can escape my authority. There's no heart, no mind that is outside my authority. And this is so important for us to understand, because what he's really saying is something ultimately very important for us to grab hold of. When we're tempted to give authority to someone else, to something else, Jesus wants us to remember this, and he wants us to remember that he has all the power, all the glory. Put up that Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 passage. I pray, and this is my prayer for you this morning, by the way. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's what the resurrection means. You have great hope. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You all have received a glorious inheritance. Forgiveness, new life, eternal salvation. But this, look at this. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is not something that you get to say, okay, Lord, I'm choosing to make you my authority. No, this is making the claim that he is already in authority over you, already has incomparably great power that he wants to put at your disposal. How do we know he wants to put it at your disposal? Because he says, for us. This is Jesus' power, not to just be retained to himself, but to made available for us. For him to use his authority, in other words, not only to control us, which is a good thing, but also to control everything else that wants to harm us. To give us the ability to resist. Oh, and resistance is so important. Resist the voices of people who want to control you. Resist the voice of trauma that still wants to impact you. Resist the voice of addictions and unhealthy self-destructive habits. Because they no longer have authority over you. Jesus does. And his power is incomparably great. John Piper writes this: you don't give God authority over your life. He has it. Totally. If you're like some of these disciples who are saying, I have doubts, it's okay, because guess what? That doesn't change the fact that Jesus still has the authority over you. It doesn't change the fact that his incomparably great power is there for you. And that's so important, because so many times, because of our doubts, we're like, I don't think Jesus is going to come around and help me. I'm not sure Jesus has authority over the things that are troubling me, bothering me, threatening to kill me spiritually, because I'm a doubter. John Piper has it right. He says, who cares You're not giving Jesus authority over you. He has authority over you, and his power is available for you 24/7, 365, even when your faith feels at its weakest. Isn't that amazing? So write this down. Jesus' authority means that he has the right to tell us what to and what not to give our lives to. And so he's going to tell us what to give our lives to. Now, some of you, before you hear this, I just want to tackle some of those doubts that are going to raise in your mind. Well, Jeff, that's easy for you to say because long time ago, before you were really, you know, had a right mind around about you, you decided to become a pastor. Like, ridiculous, that's weird. But of course you're going to say we're men and women on a mission because you're a pastor. You signed up for it as a career. What about me? I'm a businessman. I'm a carpenter. I'm a plumber. I'm a mom. What about me? It's easy for you, Mr. Pastor Guy, who gets paid for being a man on a mission. You want me on top of everything else I'm trying to make happen? You want me to add this in? Not only add it in, but make it the core component of your entire life, no matter what you are and what role you play. You want me to do that? And you know what the answer to that question is? No, I don't want you to do that. Jesus wants you to do that. Jesus wants us to do that. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying Jesus wants us to do that, so let's get about figuring out what that looks like. Let's read what I'm talking about. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Now, what if you were an artisan? Some of you are doing other things. You're not craftsmen. What if, say, you were? And your full-time job, the way that you made money, was doing something that maybe didn't pay a whole lot, but it would help you make ends meet. Maybe something like making tents. You made tents for a living. You're like Coleman, only smaller. And your name is Paul. And so, go ahead and put that 1 Corinthians 9 passage up. What is it meant to look like to you, inside your mind, inside your heart, no matter where you work, no matter what you do? Well, Paul tells us, because this is not his main occupation. He's a tent maker. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So I think you see some flexibility there, don't you? To those not having the law, this is a longer way of saying Gentiles. You see, it's not just me that can make things flowery and way too many words. Paul could do it too. He means Gentiles. I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So, in short, I'm a Jew who knows everything about God's law. I've studied it from the best teachers in the land, Gamaliel. But I can act as a bridge. to people who aren't like me. Gentiles, for example, unbelievers. Why? Because I've been commissioned. I'm a man on a mission. I want to win those not having the law. I want to win the hearts of the Gentiles. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I'm just going to let that one hang up there. Why? I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. There's the big why. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. I want everybody to know their freedom, their forgiveness, the love of God, the mercy of God, the purpose of God. I want everyone to know this. Because this good news is truly great news, the best news, incredible news, and I want to share it with others. That's what the tent maker says. He figured it out. This week in men's group, we're praying for someone. Because one of our men's group is talking to someone who is probably on his last legs, probably going to die very soon. Now, God determines our days, we don't. But here we have a man who has said, look, this might be this guy's last days. Let me try to reach him with the gospel before he goes. I want to be with him. I want him to be with me in eternal life. And all the rest of the men know, well, all we can probably do in this situation is support our brother, pray for our brother, pray for this man. And if he's not going to heal in his body, Lord, please let him heal in his soul. And that's not unusual in our men's group that meets on Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. right in that room over there. Or our Sunday Bible study, or any of our groups. Because if you're going to do this, please don't do it alone. You're going to need help figuring out, okay, if I'm a tent maker, how do I work this into the rest of my life? And the first thing that's going to be told you is, don't let the tent making distract you from what's really important about life. Why God really left you here. Is it surprising to you? If I were to say God didn't leave you after coming to faith, he didn't leave you here to make tents. Now you just substitute whatever job your job is into making tents. That's not why he left you here. He left you here. You know how I came to faith? Because of a man who was a welder. Owned a welding business. He was a welder. But he knew God did not leave me here to weld. He left me here on a great mission that I share with other believers to make other believers. You see, here at Amazing Love, we're not just making disciples. You know that, right? We're making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, dot, dot, dot. That's what we're doing. Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if this is hard, if it's difficult, which it is, if you read what Paul says and you say, oh my gosh, how? How does this tent maker have such an attitude? No doubt it's hard. But come back to the simple, basic question of why am I here? And the answer is always so that I can go and make disciples, baptizing people and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded us. I love what Rick Warren says about this. A great commitment to the great commandment. Great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission, which is what we're studying here, will grow a great church. I think we all together want amazing love to continue to be a great church. Here's how it continues to be a great church. If we all together make a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission, there's no doubt that amazing love will continue to be the great church that it already is. All right, let's move on to the last point. Jesus commands us, before we move on, Jesus commands us to give our lives to making disciples. All right, third and final point. Easter changes our level of confidence. This point. A few weeks ago, Dustin said, you know, Pastor Jeff says this ridiculous thing. I don't know if he called it a ridiculous thing, but it is kind of a ridiculous thing. And the first person that ever pointed it out to Julie and me was Julie's dad. Things always seem to turn out great for you two. Like, why is that? Like, it's, quite frankly, the way he said it made us realize he thought it was weird. And it kind of is weird. Now, he didn't mean that we never have struggles, or we never have problems, or we never have arguments. No, he just meant that as he watched us go through things, things tended to be better at the end of going through than they were at the beginning of going through, even though the going through was often quite painful. I've shared with you my journey through clinical depression. I never want to do that again. It was extremely and excruciatingly painful. But the me that came out of that crucible, praise God, alone, was a better man. And what I'm saying is, that's not just true of Jeff and Julie. That's true of you. Let me prove it to you. Easter changes our level of confidence. Why can I confidently say things are going to turn out great at the end of the day? Because Jesus says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Surely, I love that. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And again, that's an interesting word in the Greek, because it's the word idu, which is a command, and it means basically look. So it's like he's saying, and look, 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 I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Never doubt it. And this is nothing new to the disciples. If there's one book that the disciples knew and had memorized and loved, it was the book that pointed fully to the Messiah, the Savior, and all that he would bring, Isaiah. And look at Isaiah. Look at what Isaiah says. So do not fear. Why? For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, if it just said that once in the book of Isaiah, it would be amazing, but we'll do one more. We could do many more. When you pass through the waters, let's do it together. I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. Those are promises from this God that has all authority in heaven and on earth. Why would things not ultimately turn out for our good? So I'm going to wind down quickly, because what we need help with is not God's presence or God's power. What we need help with is God putting the faith in our hearts to believe that he is present with us and that these things Isaiah promises are true. Look at what Luther says. Faith, this is Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Church. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Are you ready for your faith to live? Are you ready for your faith to dare? That's what Luther says we need to do. When we hear words like, I'm present, I'm there, I'm with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, dare to believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God's word, with the support and strengthening of baptism and the Lord's Supper, dare to believe that this is true. Here's your final fill-in. Our confidence for life and for the mission comes from our living Lord's presence with us. Here's what I want you to go home with today. I want you to go home with Jesus, present with you. Because when you go home with Jesus, present with you, you'll never have a hard time believing he has authority in your life and power, incomparably great power for you. If you go home in Jesus' presence today, you won't forget what your real purpose in life is, why Jesus really left you here, not to make tents or to wealth. He left you here to go and make disciples of all nations. If you go home with Jesus present, which he is, it's kind of like the authority thing. If you're a child of God, it's not like you have to go, hey, Jesus be with me. No, he is with you. It's certain. It's firm. You can be confident in it. And that will make you confident for your entire life and for this mission that Jesus has set your feet and your hands, your heart and your mind and your tongues on. Jesus has set you on that mission, and it is a glorious mission. So I hope you with me will take this next step. I will hear and obey Jesus' gospel-driven command to reach the lost with his love. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, what a glorious mission you have placed us on. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. His death and his resurrection powerfully change everything in our lives. But above all, Lord, it changes our purpose for being alive. Lord, help us to figure it out. It's not always easy to know how I can make tents and own a welding business and be an executive and a mom and also be a person on a mission. Lord, we struggle with that, and for that, we ask your forgiveness, but we also ask for your wisdom and your help to follow your gospel-driven command to reach the lost with the love of Christ. Lord, today I also want to pray for Kathy Utz's son, Brian, who's sick and in the hospital and recovering, and I ask you, Lord, to watch over and keep him. Be with Kathy, too, as she does her utmost to support and strengthen her son, Brian. Lord, we lift up all these prayers to you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who also taught us to pray these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.